Bibles and turn there. Let me get there too. And let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign over this earth. The task I have this morning, Lord, in preaching your word from this great psalm, from your word, these ancient words, Lord, that you've trusted to us, please help me to preach the word as you would see fit, to bring glory to your name, that we would have clarity of this text, and that it just motivates us and excites us as the psalmist intended, to glorify you, to praise your name, and to sing unto you the new song. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right. So this week when I was thinking about what text I was going to preach from, I had actually started a sermon on the faith of Rahab. And Pastor John called me on Wednesday and he said, "Hey, Brother Nate, if you want to, you can preach from Psalm 98 and continue our study in the Psalms." So I was like, "Oh, that sounds really fun." So I got to Psalm 98 and I started on a new sermon and I was like, "There's a lot in this psalm. Wow." And I was writing, like, I think it was Thursday, writing, and I had gotten, you know, like down to 3 pages of writing, and I was like, I'm still on verse 1. I got to move on. I got to cut this down. So I had a lot of fun studying for this sermon, and this is a great text we have, Psalm 98. I already see one of the planets in the middle of the aisle. I knew I was going to regret that. I'm going to have to hand out some spares later. Psalm 98, and our title this morning is "Let Earth Receive Her King." Now, how many of you recognize that phrase, "Let Earth Receive Her King"? What's it from?
Joy to the World.
Joy to the World, right? Written by Isaac Watts. And that song is based off of this psalm, Psalm 98. And the song actually talks about the second coming of Christ, but since Watts wrote it, it's become a favorite Christmas carol. Now we only sing it at Christmas time, which, of course, you know, that's fine, because when we recognize Jesus' birth on Christmas, it's good to look forward to the wonderful things that he's going to accomplish and not just the wonderful things that he has done. So it is appropriate. I'm going to read now. Beginning in verse 1, we're going to go through the whole chapter today. And as I read, keep in mind that this chapter, the subject of this chapter, is all about the final victory of God. This is the second coming of Christ, and this is his final victory of his salvation, his righteousness, and all of the promises. All the things he has revealed to the house of Israel are going to be accomplished and manifested to all the world. So I'm reading now in verse 1 of Psalm 98. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp, and the voice of a psalm. With trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. So this chapter begins with this phrase, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song." How many of you have ever heard a new song and it immediately became your favorite? Oh, phew, thought I was the only one. Yeah, how many this morning heard a new song and it's your favorite? Hey, we got one, all right. So when I was growing up, I was thinking about this. Whenever a new song came out on the radio, you'd have everyone coming up to you and say, hey, have you heard this song yet? It's by so-and-so. And I'm, no, I haven't heard it yet. And then you hear it on the radio and it's so hyped up already, you're just like, wow, that's a great song. I love it. That's my new favorite. And growing up, if you had a favorite song and it was famous, you could go down to the record store and you could buy what's called a singles cassette. I got to explain this one for the little ones. It's a cassette tape that has the famous song on one side, and then on the other side is a dumb song that nobody wants to hear. So you would listen to the one side over and over and over again. You rewind your Walkman and listen to it again till it wore out, and you would wear out that new song. I have a feeling that this new song that is going to be sung is one that will not get old for several thousand years. In fact, I'm certain of it. And the idea of a new song here is that it is something fresh and it is exciting because God is doing something different. He's doing something new. And therefore, there must be a new song. Spurgeon points out that when God delivered the Israelites from the Egyptians, Miriam, Moses' sister, sang a new song. She didn't sing an old Egyptian song, she sang a new song. But then when Israel won the victory against Sisera, Deborah sang a new song. And you see new songs throughout the Bible. And Spurgeon said, there must be new songs on new occasions of triumph. And I tend to agree with him there. Next, let's go back to our text here. Next, we read why we sing this new song. For he hath done marvelous things. This is a great understatement, right? You couldn't possibly overstate it. Any human words are going to understate this fact that God has done marvelous things. And you think about this, the psalmist, you know, his record of Israel up to this point, he doesn't have a complete Bible like we do, but he knows all the wonderful things that God has done. In creating the world, in what he's done for the people of Israel up to this point. But how many more things do we have to praise him for now that our scripture is complete? The most marvelous thing of all is God sending his Son. And through the Holy Spirit, God has graced us with this knowledge of the marvelous things that his Son accomplished in coming to this world 2,000 years ago, living a perfect life in the midst of a corrupt world, dying a most horrible death, while at the same time suffering unknowable torments of the soul. Think he suffered the wrath of God. Thankfully, the wrath of God is something that will always remain something of a mystery to me, because he endured that wrath for me. Then, of course, he died after death. He rose 3 days later. And then he stayed in this miserable world for 40 more days. And not to take vengeance, but to nurture those sinners that had abandoned him. All this for sinners. One of the greatest truths is that God loved us while we were yet sinners. And this is the most marvelous work of all in my mind. And to the world, of course, it is foolishness. But to us, it is the power of God. And we should sing praises. We should sing about the marvelous things that Christ has done. It's so great that we had all those new songs this morning, Pastor Rick, because I was thinking about this earlier this week, that there are some church congregations that practice what is called exclusive psalmody. This means they only sing what is written in the Psalms. And you know, I don't want to get down on them too much because I kind of understand where they're coming from. They want to observe the regulative principle of worship and only do what's in the Bible. But I have to think, how can you go without singing about all the things that God has done after the Psalms were written? I mean, think about it. The greatest story ever told comes after the Psalms. You know, we need these new songs. And you will never run out of things to praise Jesus about. You will never run out of things. New songs are being written about Christ, and they should be, because you will never run out of marvelous works that Christ has done. I like what John said in John 21, 25. He said, if you were to write down all the things that Jesus did in books, the world itself wouldn't have room for them. Think about it. You could cut down all the trees, all the rainforests are gone to make paper, to make these books, and there's still not room even with the trees all gone. The marvelous works of Christ that we have in the Gospels, of course, are complete, but I can't wait to get to heaven and just find out all the things that Jesus did while he was here. It's going to really be something. Now, let me get back to the verse here. Next, we read, what has gotten him this victory? And the answer is, he's gotten it himself. It says, his right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Well, the victory over what? The victory over sin. The victory over Satan. Victory over the world, over death itself, he won the victory. And all the glory for these victories are due to Christ alone. In studying for this sermon this week, one question that I came across, and I don't even know how I came across it while I was doing an online search, was why did Jesus have to come to earth to die for us? And the answer is here. There is no one else who can do what he has done. The answer is because no one else could. In speaking of the Messiah, and you don't have to turn here, but in Isaiah 59:16, the prophet Isaiah says this, talking about the Messiah, about Jesus when he's come. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him while he was here. Now, Pastor John preached about this a little bit a few weeks ago, and I think you'll notice a lot of similarities between this psalm and Psalm 96 that Pastor John's just preached on recently. But we need to understand this. Salvation is of the Lord. God is sovereign over the salvation of sinners, and I'll tell you this. We need to praise God that he is sovereign over us and over our salvation, that it's not something we do of ourselves. This gives us confidence not only in our salvation, but also when we're witnessing to others. Think about this. When we witness to others, we can have full confidence that through his word, through his spirit, through his gospel, with his right hand, his holy arm, he will draw people to his son. It's inevitable. Who can resist the arm of the Almighty? The answer is no one. And this is what we call irresistible grace. When God's saving grace is effectually applied, it doesn't matter who they are or where they come from, that grace is irresistible. And that's why we can preach the gospel and witness confidently to every person, every creature on this world. We can witness to Mormons, to Catholics, to Muslims, to criminals, murderers. We can witness to the LGBTQIAPK. And if they add any more letters, we're going to witness to them too, because it doesn't matter who they are. They will not resist God's grace. The devil can make this world as complicated as he wants and add more letters to the things that God hates, and the simplicity of the gospel is going to cut through all that nonsense, and it's going to reach sinners' hearts. You can bet on it. The Lord's omnipotent hand will accomplish the victory. Let me move on now. So, hey, we made it to verse 2. Praise God. So we're on verse 2 here, and the psalmist writes here, "The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen." So how has he made this salvation known? The Lord has made his salvation known through his gospel. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the greatest revelation of all. And this gospel he has trusted to us. Think about the psalmist who is writing this here. Now, so much of the salvation of God is still a mystery to this person writing this psalm. And yet he has such great faith, he writes as if it's already done. You know, it's already as good as done. And this gospel he has trusted to us, to his followers, to proclaim. And this is how God chose to proclaim his salvation to the world, through us, through believers, through Christians. He gave us the Great Commission before this. He left this earth and said, go and preach the gospel to who? Everybody, right? Every creature, everyone. Preach it to everyone. And when you received the gospel, you received this great gift. And to whom much is given, much is required. When you received the gospel from Christ and you were saved, you also received a responsibility to pass on what you have received to others. Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 14. He said that he was a debtor. A debtor? Paul, who are you a debtor to? To Christ, right? Because of the great salvation he's given you. To the Holy Spirit. To God, right? No, he says, I am a debtor to who? To those who didn't have the gospel. To the barbarians. To the Greeks. He was a debtor to those who did not yet have the gospel. And that's how we should consider ourselves as well. To give this out to others. Don't hide what you have been given. Let the Lord make his salvation known through you. Next we see, let's go on. We're still in verse 2. His righteousness he hath openly showed in the sight of the heathen. All right, I'm going to need some help. Kids, young people, kids, put down those earths for just a second and look around this room right now. And as you look around this room, I want you to tell me what decoration stands out to you the most of all the, and you better not say the clock. I know there's wreaths and other things, but what is the one thing that really stands out? The cross, right? The cross. Let's give them a hand. Good job. The cross. We make this the centerpiece of our auditorium for a reason. Because the righteousness of the Lord, the righteousness of Christ, was displayed for us on the cross. Think about this. When Jesus was lifted up on the cross, his body was laid bare by the cruel whips of his tormentors. His soul was laid bare voluntarily to the wrath of God, suffering things we could never know. And Jesus told Nicodemus this in John chapter 3, that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And there is coming a day when the entire world is going to have knowledge of this gospel. There's coming a day when this whole world will not be able to claim the excuse of ignorance. And it could come any day. Now listen to this. In Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come." So we ask, when will that day be? And the answer is any day now. Any day. Some may say, well, doesn't Jesus have to wait until we've gone and reached all the unreached people groups and before the missionaries get all the way around? No, No, that's not the case at all, because listen to this. Revelation 14:6 tells us that there is a day coming when an angel is going to be given the task of preaching the gospel, and that everybody in this world is going to hear him. So when could that happen? Any day. It could happen any day. And that's the reason why we emphasize the urgency of missions. We emphasize the urgency of evangelism. Brother Jeremy comes up here and he teaches evangelism with a sense of urgency that we get this gospel out to the lost, because this day could come at any time and then we are gone and we can no longer do work for the Lord. There is an urgency to this. Now, let's look at verse 3. I got to hasten. In this verse, the psalmist writes, "He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." So again, we see the earth in its entirety has seen the salvation of God, and he has made it known to all the ends of the earth. And the psalmist again speaks as though it is good as done. But the redemptive work started somewhere, right? Before it went into all the world, we see here that it focused on the house of Israel, the physical descendants of Abraham, and then it went out to all the spiritual descendants of the children of, spiritual children of Abraham. I want to read you real quick from Genesis 12:3, the Abrahamic covenant, and where the Lord told Abraham that in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Even all the way back in Genesis, all the families that scattered from the Tower of Babel, from that curse, they were not forgotten. The Abrahamic covenant had all the families of the world in view. But I want to remind us of another thing, and it's found in Genesis 12:3. That says, and here's the first part, that says that I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. So let us remember that the Lord has remembered his mercy and his truth to the house of Israel. It's so hard for me today when I hear of many Christians that think that God has forgotten his truth toward Israel. Now, and though I can't justify it, I can kind of understand why Christians maybe centuries ago thought, well, maybe God is replacing Israel with the church. But in light of all the things that have happened over the last century to the house of Israel, it should leave no doubt in your mind that God has not forgotten his truth to the house of Israel. And if you read the history of Israel, and you should, it's just an amazing thing that's happened over the last 100 years. God made provision for the Jews to come back to their homeland, and he used other nations, as he's done in the past, to cause that to happen. And though this infant country started in 1947, was surrounded by enemies, the Lord has preserved them through numerous wars and conflicts and skirmishes from 1947 all the way to today. It's just an amazing thing. I'll give you one quick note from their history. In the war of 1967, they fought against Egypt, Jordan, Syria, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, Algeria, and I think there were some others, and they won that war in 6 days. 6 days. This is recent history we're talking about. You think about it, that's less than a day per country they were beaten. And then they got to rest on the seventh. So, you know, that's just an amazing miracle, this that God has done this for this people. And the preservation of Israel is one of the marvelous things that God has done. He still blesses them who bless the Israelites, and he still curses those who curse them. And that's one reason, here's another reason why we should be praying for our country right now. As Connie said before, praying for our leaders. We need to pray for our leaders that are condemning anti-Semitism and teach our children that God is not done with Israel. He's not done with Israel. And we should praise him for that. That's another thing we should praise him for, that he remembers his truth, all his truth. So how should we praise him for remembering his truth and all that he has done? Well, I'm glad you asked. The next five verses here give us instructions for praise. And I want you to look closely at this, because it doesn't just give us humans instructions on how to praise. It also gives the rest of creation instructions on how earth is to receive her king. So if you look at verse 4, that addresses all the creation in the earth. Verses 5 and 6 address how the race of man is to do it. And then verses 7 and 8 tell the rest of creation how they are to praise the Lord. So let's again read verse number 4 through 8. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together. So let's start with this joyful noise. Who is to make this joyful noise? All the earth, right? All the earth. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God, and therefore all the earth will make this joyful noise. And I know some of you might say, I don't sing very good. I don't have good harmony. You know, I can't carry a tune to save my life. Well, good news. Look here. Look again at the text. You don't have to. It just says make a loud noise, a joyful noise. And I hope you understand I'm not picking on you if you're self-conscious about your voice, but I want to encourage you that there is coming this day when you are going to sing at the top of your lungs and you are not going to care what anybody else or anyone else thinks. So, you know, you may as well start practicing now. So God's people should always rejoice and sing praises and new songs, as we did this morning. When the world outside sees us rejoicing, they start to think, they must know something we don't know. Because I watched the news this morning and I didn't see anything to be happy about. And that's the way it should be. Now let's look at verses 5 and 6. In verses 5 and 6, we see how we are to conduct this praise. Now, the race of man has been given a precious gift. That precious gift is often one that we take for granted, but it's very precious, and that is the gift of making music on instruments. And I praise the Lord that we have so many musically talented people here and so many instruments. And we can trace this gift all the way back to the first book of the Bible, all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, to Jubal. Right? And since Jubal, we've made so many different instruments out of so many different things. We make them out of metal, we make them out of wood, we make them out of strings. And I was just thinking this week about all the different instruments that we have in the world today. In Scotland, you know, they can fill a bag with air and make music out of that. That tells you, you know, how we just think about making music. But all the different instruments we have pianos, violins, we have saxophones, flutes, banjos, dobros, didgeridoos, kalimbas, ocarinas, harmonicas, spoons. Maybe I might be reaching with the last one, but you get the idea. We make music out of anything. That is a gift that God has given to us. And if you look at the text here, you can see that the psalmist is kind of partial to the harp, right? He mentions it twice. He's like a parrot. He's like, with the harp, with the harp. You know, he mentions it twice. But he also says, besides musical instruments, is the sound of your voice. So if you can't play an instrument, if you're like me, you can lift up your voice. You can sing with your voice. And then he goes on to say with the trumpets or the sound of cornet, which is, you know, a horn. All of mankind is going to be singing and playing, and we're going to be singing our hearts out at the top of our lungs. And we're going to have to if we're going to be heard. Because look at the next couple of verses. Verse 7, the rest of the look at what the rest of creation is going to be doing. Number 7, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. Wow, this is really going to be something. Think about this. What Paul said in Romans 8:22 that till now all creation's been groaning and travailing in pain. That's like the worst kind of pain. That's like childbirth pain. But now the time is coming where there will be no pain. And we see that the sea itself will roar and all the fullness thereof. That means all the sea creatures, you know, down under the ocean, all the musical ones. I don't know, there's the whales, the dolphins, Sebastian. No, don't get that in your head. I was trying to think about this verse the other day, and under the sea kept coming up into my head, you know, from the Little Mermaid. But no, that's not what it is. It's going to be more magnificent than that. It's going to be more than just snails jumping around singing. It's going to be the whole ocean. The whole ocean is going to roar. And they're all going to be singing. All these things that have been travailing in pain are now going to be roaring joyfully. Now look what else happens. The world and they that dwell therein. They that dwell therein is talking about all the animals, you know, all the birds. When it says the floods, it's talking about the inland water habitats, the rivers, the ponds, the lakes. All these things are going to be singing. And then it says, the hills will be joyful together. The hills are alive with the sound. I know you were thinking it. I couldn't get that out of my head either. For quite some time, you know, I got a funny meme from my sister a long time ago. And it was this groundhog, you know, a woodchuck. He was standing on top of this I think it was a wood pole or something. And he's just standing there. And all of a sudden you see him go, and he just like screams at the top of his lungs, and I was like, "Oh, that is so funny!" And I had a hard time stopping laughing, but I thought, "Man, it's going to be hard to compete against woodchucks." And I never heard them make a sound before. I'd seen them all the time, but never heard them. That's going to be hard to compete with. And even harder, think of the bigger animals with the bigger voices. You got elephants trumpeting, and you got the lions roaring. You ever hear the deep growl of a lion? It just shakes the whole earth. And then you're going to have the birds all singing, the wolves howling, you know, your dogs are going to be barking like crazy and howling, cats will be making their annoying noises, hyenas will be laughing. Think all the innocent victims of man's sin that have been groaning in pain will now be shouting for joy. And I thought that C.S. Lewis did a great job of illustrating this in his book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. If you read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's this land of Narnia, and it's under the oppression of this evil witch. And so it's always winter, but never Christmas, right? And so all the inhabitants, all the creatures of this land are miserable. But when Aslan the lion, the creator of this world, returns, things start to change. Flowers start to bloom. Snow starts to melt. The animals are happy again because things are returning to the way that they were intended to be. And that's going to be a great cause for celebration. But one other cause, while all Narnia is happy that Aslan's returned, another thing they rejoice for is justice. Why? Because justice is going to come to the evil witch and all her followers. And this is how our chapter concludes here. On a note of justice, it says, in verse 9, it says, the Lord, he comes to judge the earth, and he will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. This is a joyful thing for the followers of Christ. It's a sobering note for those who do not follow Christ, for those who follow the prince of this world, the devil. But the earth at this time that we see at the end of this chapter, and the animals and the creatures of the sea, they're all going to sing, and they will all be able to plead their innocence before God. All the redeemed in the Lord, the Christians, may stand confidently before their king, clothed in his righteousness. And all the bride of Christ is going to rejoice at the coming of the bridegroom. Think about it. Here comes justice. No longer is sin going to go unpunished. No longer will the wicked get away with anything. No longer will Christ's followers be persecuted. No longer will Christ's followers be martyred or slandered or imprisoned or mocked or scorned. I like one thing John Gill said. He said that when Christ returns and sets up his kingdom, he will judge in the most upright manner and according to the strictest rules of justice and judgment. The millennial reign is going to be something. And I wish I could talk more about it, but I can't. We're going to have to close here. Here the chapter ends. And it's a high note of joy and praise for the followers of Christ. So if you're a Christian, be encouraged. Offer your praise to the King. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. There's so many things he has done for you. Sing praise to him, for his holy arm has gotten the victory. And that victory, my friends, is your salvation. And also share the good news with others by living a holy life. I like what Brother Leroy read this morning. Be ye holy, for I am holy. The Lord is making known his salvation today through all of us when we preach the gospel to every creature, and he is openly showing his righteousness to the world through the lives that we live. And living a holy life is a powerful sermon to someone that is lost. And finally, if you're here today or if you're listening to the recording online, and you have not yet yielded your life to the Lord, maybe you decided you were going to put it off for some reason. And young people, listen to me. Don't put it off. The moment you understand the gospel, repent of your sin and trust Christ. We have no idea. I have to remind us that our life is a vapor, as Pastor Rick said earlier. And death comes for the young and for the old alike. It doesn't discriminate. There is a king that is coming, and you must make peace with this king by turning from your sin and by trusting in Christ alone for your salvation. The king that is coming will judge with equity. You know what this means? You can't bribe him, not with good works, not with anything you've done. You must come to peace with this king in his way. You can only be justified in his way by faith, right? By his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus alone. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, dear Lord of all creation, when I read a psalm like this, it just lifts my heart, Lord, to think of all the mighty things that you have done for us and all the mighty things that you will do for us, and all the mighty things that you are doing even now. And I pray, Lord, that you would do a mighty work in hearts today, that you would do a marvelous work in anyone who has heard this message, who is not saved, that you would do the mightiest work of all by giving them a heart of flesh and taking out that heart of stone, by convicting them of their sin and driving them to repentance. Lord, I pray now that you bless all those here this morning, Lord, that we would live our lives in honor of you by sharing your gospel and proclaiming it to all the world. I especially want to pray, Lord, for our missions group today, their meeting today. Help it to be profitable, Lord. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.